Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to a classic sermon on the Reformation by Germaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Germaine.
Well, happy Sabbath. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? Oh, that was weak. Let's try that again. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? Yes, that sounds much better. So we're still going through our series on the Reformation, and I was talking with Brenda just yesterday about the fact is that today's a very special day for our veterans, and the Reformation train was moving so fast that I couldn't hit the brakes in time. So the sermon is not necessarily focused on our veterans today, but I do want to say at the outset that thank you to each of you who have given your time and your talents and your gifts, giving back to our country here and serving in that way. And I'm also very grateful that God protected you as you go through that experience, because being a soldier, I imagine, is not easy. It is very risky doing that kind of work. And in some ways, it's a thankless duty. And so I want to say thank you to all of you who are veterans, whether those in the audience today or those online. Thank you for your service. I always make it a habit. Whenever I go somewhere and I see a soldier, I always just stop them for a brief moment and say thank you for your service. It is a good thing to do. Before we begin, let us pray together. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we get every single time to study your word. It is important for us to be not only encouraged, but also empowered by your word and by your Holy Spirit. It is our request today, Lord, that you speak. It is our heart's desire that you mold us and make us more like you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a picture on the screen. I'm not sure if you can decipher what this picture is saying. I don't know if you want to take a guess as to what's happening here. I can tell you it's not a pretty sight. This gentleman was caught at a very bad time by the photographer. This is someone actually sneezing. And I don't know about you, but I would prefer not to be caught sneezing on a photo. It's hard to remain cute, handsome, beautiful when you're sneezing. And I know some of us, we try to keep our composure when we're sneezing, you know, like make maybe a little one comes out, but then there are times where that big one comes out and you just look all ugly and messy. And apparently that happened to this young man. He just got caught sneezing and the camera really showed all the details. And, you know, would you know it, they had a good camera too. So it shows all of the messiness of sneezing. Sneezing shows up when you least expect it. There may be, you know, every now and then that quiet atrium and you know, in your elbow, hopefully you're doing that and not in your hands. But then there are times when there's that loud sneeze that surprises everyone around you, including yourself. These days, actually, sneezing is a common thing. Right? This past year and this year, and obviously talking with regards to the pandemic that we've been going through. And we're getting into the colder months now. And I was looking forward to winter. I've always said this, and I still say it without apology. Around this time of year, I always think of Jamaica. Happy thoughts. Happy thoughts. Happy thoughts. But I want to encourage you to please keep healthy. Eat healthy. Get some rest. I mean, this is the colder months. You want to take good care of your health. Amen? You know the 8 laws of health. Please keep it up. Keep this virus away. Amen? But have you ever wondered what happens to your body when you sneeze? I have read that sneezing is caused by an irritant, and that may come in the form of a bacteria, a virus, or a particle that land in your nasal passage, and instantly your body tries to get rid of that foreign object without your permission. There are a couple of things that happen without your permission when you are actually sneezing. Number one, your body inhales, filling the respiratory system, that includes your lungs, with about 1 pound of air per square inch. And then that air rushes out of your body, going at over, in some cases, 100 miles per hour. Can you imagine that?
And you can't control it. They said that there was once an individual who tried to control that sneeze. They were trying to hold it in. And eventually, actually, what happened was the eardrums got ruptured. Just imagine trying to hold in air that's going at 100 miles an hour. You know, so let it out in your, you know, do the right thing, you know, not just in the open. But sneezing is actually very interesting. But there's something else that happens without your permission when you sneeze. When you sneeze, eventually what happens, you almost instantly hear someone in the background saying those words that we always say. What's the word? God bless you. Strangers talk to each other when someone sneezes. You may not have even had interactions before, but you sneeze any random place, and all of a sudden a random person in the background, God bless you. Where does that come from? Have you ever felt compelled to say the words, God bless you, when someone sneezes? It almost feels rude not to say those words, doesn't it? Isn't it only me, someone sneezes and they're like, oh, I didn't say God bless you. I guess I'll wait for the other one, you know? But those words come. And where does that tradition come from? That obligation to say God bless you when someone sneezes. It's a blessing. It actually came from a previous pandemic. It came about in the year 541 AD during what was called the Justinian pandemic. It was ordered at that time by Pope Gregory I that every person should say the words, God bless you, when someone sneezes. And the intent was, just imagine, you are commanded to say the words, God bless you, when someone sneezes. And the intent was, it was a means of prayer, saying, I pray. In other words, when you say the words, God bless you, it's a prayer, I hope you don't die. That's essentially what it meant. Now, it comes with a lot of superstition with that as well. And the superstition part of it does not really, it's weird. And by the way, you can find this in the Library of Congress because they do have an article on it. But yeah, the idea of God bless you came because according to Pope Gregory, it's a prayer to say, hey, I hope you don't die. I hope you get through it. But it was also another prayer that says, I hope I'm protected from this disease as well. And so God bless you came about at that time. So when you say the words God bless you, think of it has some meaning. There's things that we do in our culture that we don't really understand why we do them. And I'm always that kind of individual who's asking the question, why do we even say these words? God bless you. There are other greetings that are important, other prayers or other sentiments that we find in Scripture that are very important. Now, this one, God bless you, being said after someone sneezes, is not biblical. But there's nothing wrong with the words. Do you understand what I'm saying? But there are other important greetings, other important responses to problems that we find in Scripture. Using sneezing as a metaphor, I would like to say to you or submit to you today that society is vastly sick. Sneezing as a metaphor today communicates that society has been sneezing for a very, very long time and on the verge of dying. Is it only me or does it seem like society is falling apart, crumbling, sneezing? And the church today, in many cases, being so closely aligned, is also sneezing with major issues. It seems that when society sneezes, church gets sick. And this is literal in the sense of the pandemic, but in other ways too. Things that happen in our society affects us as individuals. As Christians, we think about some of the issues, and those affect how we feel, how we respond to God, how we think. So if we were to take sneezing as a metaphor, I'd like to apply to the church in Galatia. It was clear that there were foreign objects affecting the church in Galatia, disrupting the body of Christ. And I really believe that God was brilliant in using that analogy. The church is the body of Christ. And we should say amen to that. He's the head, we aren't. We may be an arm, a foot, we may be, you know, the eye, or we may be some, but Christ himself is the head of the church. And so we are an extension of that body of Christ. And when one part of the body of Christ is sick, the whole body is affected. So the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, speaking to the church in Galatia, Paul caught wind that the church was sneezing. There was some issue there. And he caught wind that there were some false doctrines or false teachers coming in. They were the irritant, disrupting God's people. And he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Part of the reason why we're still discussing grace is because during this Reformation series, we've been trying to cover the individual lives of those who participated or who God used during the Reformation. But we've also been trying to hone in on the doctrines that they discovered or the doctrines that changed their lives. And it's hard to do that in one sermon. And so today we're going to take another look at grace and try to dig a little bit deeper. Faith in God for the church in Galatia that has taken many years to build was now being torn down by false teachers. Believers who had always believed in God, faithful to his command, were now turning away from him. And the Apostle Paul is responding to this saying, why are you turning away so soon? I marvel that you're turning away so soon. Faith should not be like a leaf that is easily blown in the wind during the storms that we face in life. And it is a marvel that Christians often turn away from God so soon. And so the Apostle Paul was marveling as he wrote this letter to the church. And I just imagine the tongue-in-cheek, you know, it's surprising that you're turning away so soon. That's not what faith is, really. People who studied the scriptures for years had Bibles on their shelves languishing. I mean, Bibles on their shelves with dust on it, not even being used. And to this, the Apostle Paul marvels. I marvel that you're turning away so soon. Why leave so soon? The idea of the phrase is that you have not given yourself enough time, but being hasty to walk away from God. They say the average house, by the way, takes approximately between 4 to 10 years for the foundation to finally settle. Did you know that? It takes a while, and in some cases, even longer. But there are some foundational principles in Christianity that take some time to settle. But there are often many of us as Christians who leave before the foundation actually settles. We quit too early. The house falls apart. The wind is blowing. The storm may be hitting us. And we leave Jesus at the wrong time. Not allowing ourselves to be settled in the truth, to be settled in the faith. We read in our very own commentary, the SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1161, speaking even of the seal of God. It is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a what? Settling in the truth. In other words, the foundation of the house settles in truth. Both, what is the next word? Intellectually and spiritually. And here's the place that most people give up. We feel that we understand what God wants intellectually, but we really seldom know what he requires spiritually. Intellectually, we can make sense of things, but spiritually, we still struggle, and we give up in between. So we say, God is not as powerful. God cannot work because spiritually, I'm still struggling, and so we give up. We understand the demands. We understand the commands intellectually, but spiritually, we can't apply them. And so we give up. And like the Apostle Paul, I marvel too. Why give up so soon? You haven't given yourself time to settle. Many of us are ravaged by the disease, you know, of misunderstanding, doubt, all these things. And I believe that many of us are sneezing today. There are people beside us who are sneezing, struggling with the sickness of doubt and faithlessness, sick with false theories about God, about themselves, about the church, and the list goes on and on and on. And the disease of error, further exacerbated by the pandemic, has had a major impact on our faith. Did you know that most people are struggling today with their faith? Barna did some research on this, and they've discovered that 1 in 4 Christians no longer want to be Christians. That 35% of believers who faithfully attended church before the pandemic no longer attends church. Many have simply given up on God altogether. Why? For some, disruption of routine. For others, lack of support, and still some loss of connection. There are many reasons why people give up on their faith. And the question that I ask today is too, why leave so soon? Can you imagine having been a faithful Christian for 30 years, 20 years, and now to give up? right now when we know Jesus is coming soon? What is a couple of years compared to eternity? I mean, isn't that where we're destined for? We want to live with God forever. But many are giving up on their faith. And the Apostle Paul marvels, I would say, today. In fact, I would imagine him being extremely surprised at the condition of Christians today. He would marvel too. And so, seeing that so many of our friends are sneezing with the disease of disengagement, moving away from God, what do we say? God bless you. There's another greeting that we must use. No, our remarks must come from a deeper place in our theology. We must say things that we understand and have come to know ourselves. So the Apostle Paul, in dealing with the sick church, opens up his letter in the book of Galatians. If you'll turn there with me, Galatians chapter 1. I'm realizing that we are short on time. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. I just want to show you how Paul begins his letter to the church in Galatia. And imagine this church, again, as I said, was sneezing. They had some issues. In fact, let's skip from verse 1. Let's go down to verse 3. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, Grace to you and peace from who? From God the Father. And who else? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul didn't say, God bless you. He said, grace to you. Grace and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is grace so necessary? Why is it so important for a sick church? Why is grace so important for a sick Christian? I would like to show you today. Grace, because this is the first thing that a struggling Christian needs. Grace, because there's no other ointment that can lead to a proper recovery from sin. Grace, because without it, we cannot be restored to a place where we were before with God. What is grace? We must define it. And most of you know what grace is by definition. Some say grace is unmerited favor. The simplistic answer. But there's more to grace than that. I want you to think about the cost of grace. I want you to think about the different sides of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And this you might already know. But grace in any form of favor demands an act. So God's act, in order to give us grace, this favor, he must do something. And any favor done involves a cost. God's favor towards us comes in what Paul says next. What does he say next? In verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So grace has a purpose. Its unique purpose is not only to deliver us from sin, but also to deliver us from a sick society. It does both. But notice what Jesus does in doing us this favor. He gave himself for our what? Righteousness? He gave himself for our goodness. He gave himself for our sin. Luther had this to say about that. Who gave what? Luther asked the question. Not gold. He didn't give himself for gold. He didn't give himself for silver or paschal lambs or an angel. He didn't give those things, but he gave himself. What for? Jesus didn't give himself for a crown or a kingdom. Or our goodness, but for our sins. In other words, Jesus gave himself, which is the best that God could offer for the worst of us, or the worst in us. That's grace. That's God doing us a favor. In other words, the only thing we could offer to God is the worst in us. And God says, I'm going to have to offer the best I have for you, for your sin. The favor of God is marvelous in that it was given not for the best in us, but for the worst in us. He gave himself the very best that he could possibly offer for the very worst thing that we could ever think of. This is favor. This is the depths of grace. And I believe that today, as long as Christians do not think back to what God has done, we will always forget what it means to worship God. We will always forget what it means to serve God. We'll always forget what it means to help one another or serve one another. The moment you step away from the cross, you lose sight of what grace really means. Self takes over. Himself was the most expensive thing to be given. It shows also the ugliness of sin in that it requires the death of God. Can you imagine that? Sin being so terrible that God himself had to die. This is why Christ on the cross should never be far from the mind of the Christian. For there we see the terrible cost of sin, but the immeasurable love of God. To this Jesus points when he said, "If I be lifted up," in John 12:32, "if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me," or "all peoples to myself," the New King James Version. In 1890, we were accused of one thing. This is what we were accused of as a church in 1890. As a people, we have preached the law until we are as dry as the hills of Gilboa that had neither dew nor rain. We must preach Christ in the law, and there will be sap and nourishment in the preaching that will be as food to the famishing flock of God. We must not trust in our own merits at all, but in the merits of Jesus of Nazareth. If we preach the law without Christ, if we preach prophecy without Jesus, we will continue to be dry like the hills of Gilboa, lacking nourishment. And this, by the way, came from the pen of inspiration. Grace means two things. It is not just unmerited favor. It is also undeserved friendship. I've always heard grace defined as unmerited favor, but God is not in the business of just doing you favors. He wants to also be involved in your life. He offers himself for your sins, but he also offers himself for your righteousness. He offers himself, meaning that without him, you can never be righteous. You need him to pardon your sins, but you need him also to live a righteous life. There can never be a point where we step away from that relationship with God. He wants to be your friend. And isn't that amazing? That God would give himself for the worst in us, but then offer himself to encourage the best in us, to give us what we really need. Grace is God's unmerited favor manifested in him giving his best in exchange for the worst in us. This gift is worth looking into. It is the best picture of favor in the universe. God's grace, I believe, is like a kaleidoscope. The more you turn it around, the more you look into it, the more beautiful the patterns. It is so much more than what we've imagined it to be. Grace is not just God's favor, it's his friendship. And you read throughout Scripture, you begin to see many individuals craving this friendship of God. "Yes, you have pardoned my sins, but I long to know you more." Moses had this plea. "If I found favor in your sight," he said, "show me your glory. I want to know you. You, the God who has extended so much favor to me, I want to be your friend. I want to know you in that close-knit relationship." And this is what I believe is happening to many of us today. We've experienced the grace, we've experienced pardon, but we have not experienced the friendship of God. And as a result, we become sickly in our Christian experience. We don't grow as much. The foundation becomes shaky. And before long, we leave. Grace is God's unmerited favor and God's undeserved friendship. The Apostle Paul never mentions grace without his friendship with God. He never mentions grace without Christ. He never mentions Christ without grace. Both must go together. No matter how hard one may try to separate the two, these truths will hold firm until the end. You cannot have grace without Jesus. There's just no way. God doesn't want to just pardon your sins. He desires to be your friend. And yes, as I said before, one of the reasons why our lives are so sickly is because we do not know what it means to be a friend of God. Today, I want to show you a picture of that friendship in Psalm 84, which is our text, our scripture reading for today. Psalm 84 outlines the desire of one who longs for a friendship with God. This is David. He is pleading and praying, and you can see it almost dripping off the page of Scripture, this longing for God to be in his life. And I believe that the closer we get to the end of time, this will be the description of the followers of God. A longing for more of him and less of this world. A longing for more of him and less of ourselves. A longing for more of him and less of sin. A longing for God. David says this, how lovely in Psalm 84, verse 1, how lovely in your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul, the next words, longs, yes, even faints, he says, for the courts of the Lord. Just imagine someone fainting to be where God is, fainting to be in the courts of the Lord. And we could put it this way, fainting to be at church, longing to be in the house of worship. For the courts of the Lord, my heart, he says, and my flesh cry out for not the dead, but living God. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. If you have been walking away from God, there should be that deep desire in your soul to come back. In other words, I can't live without you. I am falling apart. I'm failing. I need you. David was longing for God. He says, looking at nature, he says, for the sparrow has found a home. He sees himself as a homeless individual. The sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. David is thinking, and he's looking at the birds who were occupying space in the sanctuary, and he's thinking, the sparrows even find themselves in your house. I long to be as close. Then he says, verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. That's the power of this longing. Our worship becomes sweeter. Then he says, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is where? In himself? No, in you. There is a fallacy among all of us. We think ourselves to be strong a lot of times. And we always want to prove our strength until we realize that, again, those three enemies that we talked about last week, the power of the flesh and the power of Satan and the power of sin, overwhelms us and we realize how weak we are. There is happiness when our strength is found not in ourself, but in our God. And then he says, whose heart is set on, what is the next word? Pilgrimage. Pilgrims marching to Zion. The man whose heart is set on pilgrimage, who is going on this journey, not in their own strength, but in God's strength. And by the way, this psalm is talking about, again, the power of grace, because grace is also God's strength. We are pilgrims marching to Zion, but let us never march in our own strength, because we'll never make it there. David goes on in verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. In other words, this dry place that they're walking through. And I must say to you that this year has been a dry year. And that's why we have so many people that are walking away from God. But as you walk through this desert of a year where things are not as well, where things are not as great, I want to challenge you to see the pools that God will fill or create in the wilderness. And then verse 7, it says they go from what? Strength to strength. Yes, when you're in the Lord like that, when you have his friendship as well as his pardon, you experience what it means to go from strength to strength. And then our last verse, verse 11, which is our scripture reading today. For the Lord God is a sun and a what? A shield. Whenever we feel hopeless in the dark, God becomes the light that not only irradiates, but also the light that provides warmth. Around wintertime, we miss the sun. I don't know about you, but I really miss the sun around wintertime. The clouds kind of hover over us and things get dark. But I want to tell you about another sun that always shines. So we don't have to be discouraged around wintertime. God is a sun, but then he is much more than that. He is a shield. So he's not only our light, but he's also our protection. And I don't know about you, but we're constantly harassed by the darts of the wicked one. He's always shooting, aiming darts at us, but praise God, he's a shield also. He is everything we need. And then it says, the Lord will give grace and glory. Those two things are important for the Christian. Not just glory in the future, but glory in the present. In other words, a full reflection of his character. You see, he's bright. He is the sun. After all, but much more than that, the sun of righteousness. And friends, we too must shine like Moses' face shone when he entered the presence of God. And that was born out of that friendship with the Lord. Our lives must shine. We are, after all, the light of the world. And as long as we stay away from friendship with God, we will never really shine. And so, but then it adds, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is a God who keeps us standing straight. I just love that about him. And so today I want to challenge you. Not only experience the pardon that God gives by his grace, but experience the friendship that he provides through his grace. We don't deserve to be friends with him, but praise God, he did us that favor. By being our friend and pardoning our sin. So, I want to lay that on your mind and on your heart. I want you to be prayerful. And whenever you hear someone, and I use the word, again, metaphorically, whenever you see a friend of yours sneezing, sick in their spiritual experience with the Lord, I invite you to pray for them, and like the Apostle Paul, that they may receive the grace of God and the peace of God. So instead of saying, God bless you, Lord, give them more of your grace. Grace supplied and grace applied. Someone said this to me last week. It's important. Grace, we have a lot of it. We are encouraged to pray for it, but we must also pray for the ability to apply that grace that God has given to us. I want to invite you to stand with me as we pray to close and ask the Lord to give us more of that friendship. I pray that you may see God for who he is and that you may fall in love with him even more deeply. That you may come to know him for who he really is, our gracious God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your marvelous grace we sing about. Today we spend some more time talking about this wonderful truth found in Scripture. We pray that we may never stray far from it. What you have done for us is marvelous. We could spend all of eternity contemplating that love that is demonstrated on Calvary's cross, you giving your best for the worst in us. That is a love that is hard to comprehend. But praise God, we can be your friend, that we may be like Enoch, to walk with God throughout this lifetime. We pray, dear Lord, that our walk with you may continue to be built on that solid foundation, that we may continue to remain in you and not being so easily moved around. We pray that we may settle into the truth. And Father, have your own way with us is our prayer. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being here with us today is our prayer in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. May God bless you.
You've been listening to a classic sermon on the Reformation by Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the East Lansing University Church at 504 Ann Street in East Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:20 a.m. Or visit the Lansing Spanish Church located at 111 North Magnolia Avenue in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.